And when you read Shakespeare, we heard this phrase that he brought out. What is the green-eyed monster? It's a pop quiz, folks. What is the green-eyed monster?
Jealousy.
Jealousy. Or for young people, maybe you shouldn't be listening to him, but I know there's this new song on the radio by Nick Jonas called Jealous. You know, and I've heard it. I think I was in a Kohl's or something the other week. Jealous. I'm like, you hear that and it gets into your head. And, you know, so he's talking about jealousy in that song. And I think if you looked at that song, he's talking about jealousy for a girlfriend or what have you, that, you know, try to protect her against all the other guys because she's so beautiful or whatever. But, you know, we talk about jealousy a lot of times in a bad light, right? It's in a bad light. We think of it as a negative trait. And so it might throw us for a loop this week as we read this one verse where it's going to put jealousy in a positive light because it's going to say that God is a jealous God. And I just want to challenge us as we go to his word and we think about that this week, that we really grapple with this. And we're going to ask some questions today. Today is more of a topical message. We're going to use the verse we're about to read as a springboard almost to spring us into that topic of the jealousy of God. And so we're going to incorporate a few other verses with the time that we have. And so if you could stand, let's read this verse in honor of God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Please stay standing and let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you use this word to help us understand one of your attributes of jealousy today, God? But would you illuminate it? Help us grapple with it. God, would you make this real to our lives? Would you apply it to our lives? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to ask three questions about jealousy pertaining to the jealousy of God today. And the first question is, what is jealousy? We want to define that. And this can be hard to pin down because there's multiple definitions that are even used in the Bible. And so in its broadest sense, no matter what definition, jealousy has its basis in a burning with zeal. In fact, sometimes the word jealousy can even be used almost as a synonym of being zealous. And so think of jealousy as a burning with zeal, but then out of that burning with zeal, there are going to be two different definitions. There's going to be a burning with zeal that results in resentment. Then there's going to be a burning with zeal that results in guarding something. And so first, with that resentment, a burning with zeal that is with resentment, that's the green-eyed monster. Okay, the resentment. And don't confuse this with being envy, right? Jealousy and envy are very similar, but I think we should nuance it this way, that envy is really coming out of your discontent, whereas jealousy is a step further. It's the resentment, the burning resentment that comes from that discontent. Does that make sense? So we have jealousy that has this burning, zealous resentment towards something or usually someone. And so for a very practical example, I know in general, not all ladies, but I know a lot of ladies struggle with putting themselves on a comparison chart with other ladies. I know that even as a wife, many women will secretly, whether they tell their husbands or not, will even put themselves on a comparison chart with maybe an ex-girlfriend before, you know, you got married. And so you're in the restaurant and the ex-girlfriend walks by and you're secretly thinking, she's more beautiful than me. I wonder if my husband thinks that as well. And what happens there, right? It starts with discontent and envy. It leads to a jealousy, right? There's a resentment that is going on in that situation. We have an example of this in the Bible with Joseph and his brothers, right? Jacob, he probably shouldn't have done this, but he showed favoritism to his son Joseph. He gave him the coat of many colors, and that resentment led to them taking him out in the wilderness. We're going to kill them, but then decided to sell him into slavery. Jealousy, the green-eyed monster. We see it also in this negative resentment aspect in Galatians chapter 5. Remember Galatians 5? We went over this when we went through it. We had the fruits of the Spirit, what it looks like to live by the Spirit in Jesus. But right before that, there was a list of works of the flesh, right? These are things that if we do such things, if we're unrepentant in these things, Paul says we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And one of those things was jealousy. Galatian church, stop being jealous towards one another. And then James, the brother of Jesus, says this as well in chapter 3, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Where jealousy and selfish ambition are, there's every vile practice. So, this burning with zeal that results in a resentment is one way to look at jealousy. But then there's a different definition, a different nuance. Remember, it's burning with zeal, but instead of resentment, first definition now, it's a burning with zeal to guard or protect something. And so, for example, you could be reading a newspaper that's recounting a soccer event, a soccer game the day before, and in the newspaper article, it might say, the goalie was jealous for the ball. And what is it saying there? It's saying that the goalie, he was jealous for guarding his goal, therefore he was going after the ball. And so there's where you see it in a positive sense there, right? He was guarding something with great zeal. You see this when a male suitor tries to go after a daughter of a father, right? You know, you have the potential boyfriend who wants to take the lady out on a date, comes on over to the house, and you have the proverbial basement, right? You take the suitor down to the basement, and you there's a few practical things you do just for symbolism and imagery and to intimidate, right? You always put them in a lower chair in the basement than you. And you sit down in a higher chair, so you kind of got you know, you're higher off the ground than him. And then you always put the light bulb with the string that you pull right over his head, so that you're more in the dark than the boyfriend, right? And then there's always a shotgun somewhere in the corner of the room, right? Yeah, you can be overprotective, but that's kind of a positive example of this jealousy, this zeal in guarding something, right? A father does have a role that we were challenged this weekend to be protectors of the home, like this zeal for guarding something. So we see that type of definition as well. This example is given in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, you have Paul who says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you." See, a divine jealousy, a godly jealousy. Just like anger can be a sin, but there's also such thing as righteous anger. He's saying there's a righteous jealousy that I feel for you, Corinthian church, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So Paul's relating himself as that father protector over the Corinthian church, and Jesus is the perfect groom, and I feel this divine jealousy to guard you, to protect you, to present you blameless before that perfect groom, Christ, you, the church, the bride of Christ. So we see this positive example of guarding. So we also see negative examples of guarding in this second definition. So I want you to think about this with me. It is wrong to have a zealous guarding of something when it's not your right, it's not your privilege to guard that thing. It is also wrong to have a zealous guarding of something when what you are guarding is not treasure, it is trash, it is unholy. So to give you an example with it not being your right, when I was in high school, I thought I was in a serious relationship. Teenagers, I'm just going to be honest, if you're dating, most parents look at you and think, oh, that's cute. But we think someday you might wake up and realize that you're going to go off to college and you're going to find someone else, etc. Doesn't always mean that. But for me, I was in high school. I thought I was in a serious relationship. And when I was in this relationship, what I began to do is develop this guarding type of zeal, this guarding jealousy for my girlfriend that became inappropriate. I remember an instance when she had a very serious situation happen to her that that she needed to go to the police station for to give a report and to handle with the police. And I, in a way, was trying to usurp her father's authority to be the protector, to be the hero in that situation. And I drove her to the police station instead of looking to her parents to be that rightful authority and guarding over her in that very serious situation. I was wrong. Yeah, it was my girlfriend. It was someone that you know, in your young 17 years of age, you want to marry someday or whatever. You have those thoughts, but the realization is that wasn't my job. She wasn't my wife. I had not committed to her. I did not put a ring on the finger. Okay? So be careful. That's a simple situation that can get complex. I understand as you're moving towards marriage, unmarried folks, that there's a tension, especially in the engagement period, where you're starting to develop the feelings that you are right to have in the marriage. Like it's not wrong in a sense for a male boyfriend to want to have that guarding jealousy, but you need to understand when it's your role and when it's not your role. Does that make sense? Okay, the second way that this zealous guarding can be wrong is when you're guarding trash, not treasure. When you're guarding trash, not treasure. Friends, we see in the Bible a perfect example of this. Paul says that I was zealous, or we could even use the word jealous. I was jealous for my Jewish tradition. I loved it. I guarded it so much that what did he do? He was willing to kill Christians and ravage and persecute the early church until Jesus came and saved his life on that road to Damascus, right? But there was a zealous guarding that was going on of his understanding of the Old Testament that was wrong. But the point is that jealousy was sinful because he was guarding trash. He wasn't guarding treasure. So we have to be careful of those things. And so we've laid down those definitions, and it's very important for us to understand those definitions for us to then talk about God in this text being a consuming fire of jealousy. So our second question is, why? Why can God be jealous? Maybe this text jumped out to me this week because for choosing for us to go through in our reading, because I remember as a child, probably only about 4 years old, I specifically remember asking my mom, "Mom, you always tell me that it's wrong to be jealous." But I was reading this text, I think in Cubby's class in Awana at church, and I was reading this verse that says God's jealous. How can God be jealous, but you're telling me I can't be jealous? And so clearly our text doesn't really have qualms about that, right? I mean, God is loud and proud. I am a jealous God. He's burning with zeal. It's described, this burning, as a consuming fire. And in particularly in this text, this is a consuming fire and jealousy that will utterly destroy those in Israel who have fallen into idolatry. In verse 26 that we did not read in chapter 4, it says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess." So God is, he's jealous for him alone to be worshipped. And he says, "I will utterly destroy. You will utterly perish for falling into this idolatry, Israel. You will not make it across the Jordan to the promised land. I am a jealous, consuming fire." So, along with all the other attributes, right? God is, he's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing, right? He's omnibenevolent, all-loving. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. All these attributes that we can talk about with God, one of them we have to add to that list is that God is a jealous God. But we ask the question, right? Question number two, why can God be jealous? And in some instances, I can't. And the short answer is he's God. Now, without being trite, let's get into that a little bit further. And let's remember our two definitions again, okay? Definition number one, to be zealous in your resentment. Definition number two, to be zealous in your guarding. And so we have right here in our text these two definitions, I think, coming together when we see this verse and as we explore a few other verses. When God shows, first of all, resentment, He's resenting us believing a lie. He resents lie. It's he resents lies itself. He has to stand up for truth. So remember, the Jews, they're having a propensity towards unfaithfulness all through our text that we're going through. And now in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see Moses is starting to give this speech and he's recounting different events. And he's recounting their idolatry here in chapter 4. And we see this propensity towards unfaithfulness, this propensity towards idolatry. And he said, I'm a jealous God. I resent the idolatry. I resent the lies. And here's the lie that I'm allergic to as God. The lie, the biggest lie, that there is more gods than just Yahweh. And the lie that those gods that you could fall down and worship, like the god of fertility, Baal and Canaan, that those gods would bring you ultimate pleasure to your soul instead of me. I resent that. I resent that. I zealously resent you, Israel, believing that there's other gods besides me. I zealously resent you, Israel, believing that you can find joy and satisfaction in something else besides me. So friends, the Israelites believed the lies of idolatry. They resented, and God resented that. And yes, hear me on this. There's even a sense in the Bible that God resents the people. Yes, He resents the lies, but the Bible is clear that He resents the people who commit the idolatry. I know in our counterculture, this is very countercultural today to talk about, because it's so easy in a sermon for a pastor to quickly jump to the love of God and say, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. You don't hear every day, God hates you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Like, we don't talk about God's hate, but I want you to turn to a text with me. Because we need to get this. Please turn to the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 11. Remember, right in Deuteronomy chapter 4, you commit the idolatry. He says, I will utterly destroy you. You will perish. You will not enter the land. And we see that this similar language, a similar thought in Psalm chapter 11. It doesn't matter if you're reading the King James Version or the ESV or the NIV. You pick your translation. This isn't a matter of, you know, oh, I like the way this sounds in this translation. Friends, it sounds bad in every translation. Here's what it says. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul... I'm sorry, verse 5. I don't think I told you that. Chapter 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Wow. The Lord hates wicked people. We don't talk about that much. The Lord hates wicked people. This is our God of jealousy, this consuming fire. He has a godly hate and resentment, not just towards our sin that we commit. Friends, our sin won't be sent to hell for all of eternity. We will. God's wrath is abiding on us. God hates us. But it's not the end of the story. And so if you're getting really uncomfortable right now, wait till the end of the sermon as we see the full picture of this tension that we're feeling in this text right now. But we see God is also jealous. He's jealous in His resentment. But let's pull in this second definition, right? Not just resentment, also guarding. He has a zealous guarding that takes place that's also represented when He says, I'm a God of jealousy. So He has a right to do this as well. So just like parents, you have the right to passionately guard your children. Just like a shepherd has a right to passionately guard the flock, God is jealous for His people. And so He tells them, I don't want you to fall down to false idols and worship them. He's guarding them Because he wants to guard them from their sure displeasure, their sure dissatisfaction, their sure destruction that will come from this. The idols, they won't satisfy. He despises it, and so he wants to guard them against them, warn them of this. And he says, your souls, they'll be corrupted by sin. We have to understand when we talk about the jealousy of God that God, he is jealous for his own name. It says it right in the Bible. He's jealous for his own glory. We all know Psalm 23. But I think we a lot of times miss what Psalm 23 says when we read it at a funeral. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Oh yeah, that's great, right? Feeling good so far. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Yes, give me green pastures, Lord. He leads me beside still waters. Gotta love the still waters. Great imagery, right? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Great stuff. How's it in? For his namesake. The good stuff he does for you, why does he do it? For his namesake. For his prestige, his preeminence, his glory. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. Talking about idolatry once again. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. I don't share my glory. I'm God. I deserve all the glory. I'm jealous for guarding my glory. He doesn't share his splendor. Who else should God worship in the universe? Who else should we worship in the universe but this glorious God? Who else should God be impressed with but himself? And friends, that's not an egotistical God if that God is actually the satisfaction for our souls. You think about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, our perfect triune God. It's even better because he's a Trinity. You think about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as one author said, how they had this divine dance for all of eternity, where their love would dance around one another. God has always loved because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed to have an object to love one another. The Father has been able to love the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son able to love the Spirit and the Father. The Spirit able to love the Father and the Son. They've always loved. And then when they created us, they want to pour out our love towards us, our love towards creation. God has always loved. This divine dance, this beauty of God, this splendor, this glory, he's always been. He always will be. Who else should be worshipped? And so he's jealous for his name. And he's saying, put down the idols. What are the idols that you need to put down? That are lodged in your heart. Maybe you have this idol of marriage. Thinking that without that person in your life, that spouse, you think that you'd be nothing. You think that spouse would be the panacea of your satisfaction. So you worship your spouse more than you worship God. Maybe you're worshiping your children, thinking that you'll be utterly devastated and couldn't go on without them in your life. Maybe you worship alcohol, thinking that that will wash away the pools of despair. Maybe you worship the rules, thinking that somehow you have to go through this burden of proving to God that you're worthy of his love. Maybe you're giving up your chastity in order to receive love from someone because you have not grounded your soul in the love of God yet. Whatever your idol, God is jealous for you. He passionately resents those things and those lies. He passionately wants to guard you from that sure destruction of sin. He passionately is jealous for his own glory, which is the only remedy for your soul. Why can God be jealous? Our second question, because he is the most beautiful, worthy thing to be worshipped. He is the medicine for our souls. And so he resents your soul treasuring trash over his beauty. He seeks to guard our hearts from sin. Our final question today. Does God's jealousy mean my destruction? After all, Psalm 11 didn't sound so positive, did it? God hates the wicked. That's not the whole story, friends. We also know from the Bible that God delights in mercy. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. And so in Ezekiel 39, a promise to Israel, even I believe, speaking of a future restoration, like on this earth, that's going to happen someday. Not just, oh, Israel became a nation in the 20th century, but a restoration where the Spirit will move on His people and they will finally recognize Christ as Messiah over the overwhelming rejection that we see in the New Testament. Look at Ezekiel 39, or listen to it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. Isn't that good, though? He's jealous for his holy name, but in the same verse, it's, I'm going to restore your fortunes, Jacob. I'm going to have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Why? Because I'm jealous for my name. Why is there positive things happening in this verse when he's talking about jealousy? Because he makes a covenant with Abraham. And his promises hold true. And his word is at risk if he doesn't come through with his promise to Abraham. Joel 2:18 says, then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. I love that. Jealousy that results in a pity on the people of God. God's honor is on the line. We have to remember when we're reading the Old Testament and seeing this grand story unfold from creation all the way to the end of the world, we see a pagan called out by God named Abram. He renames him Abraham. He says, I'm going to give you a people, Abraham. They'll be as numbered as the stars. I'm going to give you a land, Abraham. And through this lineage of people, I'm going to bless the nations, which is fulfilled with Christ. He's given us Christ. Jesus has come not just to save the Jews, but to save the Gentiles from their sin. God's honor is on the line. He's jealous for his own glory, his own honor, which in his own glory, he chose to save us. He chose to provide Christ. And so those in Christ, we receive forgiveness. Those in Christ, we receive eternal life. Those in Christ receive unmerited love and grace. You see, God is jealous. And he resents those who oppose him. And we've all rebelled against God. And listen, God is ferocious. That consuming fire in our text. God is ferocious towards our sin. But here's the beauty of the gospel. We read something like Psalm 11 that says, God hates the wicked. But here's the beauty of the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, as the Father looks down on my soul today, hopefully yours too if you're in Christ, when God looks down at our soul, there's an umbrella. There's a covering over us, and his name is Jesus. There's a blood there that's filtering his perspective. So he looks down at us, and the New Testament is clear that those that are in Christ have no condemnation, that they look at you, God looks at you and says, righteous. You are righteous. I'm declaring you righteous. That's what the word justification means, that we're justified by faith that we talked about in Galatians. You are declared righteous. So we read Psalm 11 and we fear the ferocious wrath of God towards us, not just our sin, towards us as sinners. But then we see in the gospel that it is possible through a substitutionary death of Christ for God, a holy God, to look at me, a sinner, and say, righteous. You see, God is a jealous God. He unleashed his ferocious jealousy on his son instead of you on a cross 2,000 years ago. And the Bible says that if you rest in that by faith, you won't have to face God as a sinner. But you'll be able to face God as what the New Testament calls a saint. Folks, Roman Catholic Church has it wrong. Saints aren't this, you know, higher thing than Christian where you reach sainthood. Saints are people who've been set apart for the gospel, Paul says. He calls all the Christians in the church saints. You and I are saints. We're set apart as holy. We are declared holy. And so the Son took on the jealousy of God. Amen? Amen. And now as a Christian, because we are declared righteous, His jealousy protects us. It guards us. It looks like the book of John where Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. It looks like the book of Romans where Paul says, if God is for us, who can what? Who can be against us? We ought not to fear the jealousy of God, but we should see it as a comfort for those that are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're shaking in this moment in your soul, and you need to come to Him. Let your confidence be in Christ alone when you stand before God and face His jealousy. And it will be a comfort to you, not a curse. I read the following statement on a friend's Facebook page last January. This friend of mine, I've been praying for her. We went to high school together. She is a confident atheist. She's a bitter atheist. She hates God, a God she claims doesn't exist. And she shared a photo that had this caption on it. It said, "The relationship with Jesus sold to people mirrors that of a relationship with an abusive partner. The same mental tricks are used. You're nothing without me. You aren't worthy of my love. You need me to be whole. I can save you. Only I know what you need. You must submit to me. If you leave me, there will be hell to pay." It's a scam, and an obvious one to a thinking mind. Besides the fact that she's attacking a person and not an argument at the very end there, when you say it's an obvious one to a thinking mind, I kind of sarcastically thought when I read that, well, good thing I don't have to respond, because why would she engage with someone that can't think? But besides that sarcastic thought, dealing with the idea, the argument that's proposed in what I just read to you, let's think about that for a second. Because the answer back to that quote is the same answer that we've gone over in a way this morning about why can God be jealous. Here it is. If Jesus really brings satisfaction to our souls, then He has every right to be jealous over us. If Jesus really brings complete satisfaction to our souls, then He has every right to make demands over our lives. In other words, when Jesus makes these demands, it's for our good, not for our destruction. That abusive husband you had, those demands may have been for your destruction and demise, not for your good and your well-being, but not so with Christ. Amen? Amen. So, if Jesus is actually our soul's satisfaction, then He's right to say, you are nothing without me. But the domineering boyfriend doesn't, because he's not God. He has every right to say to us, you aren't worthy of my love. But the abusive husband doesn't, because he's not God. He has every right to say, you need me to be whole. But the trophy wife doesn't, because she's not God. You see, it's abuse for God to be jealous over us if, in fact, it would lead us towards misery. But friends, there's nothing more marvelous and satisfying to the soul than Jesus Christ. He is jealous over us, friends. And if you're in Christ, that's a comfort this morning as we thought about that attribute. I'm going to close in prayer in just a second. After I pray, we're going to watch a song, a hymn by David Crowder that he wrote called How He Loves Us. I want you to notice at the beginning verse of this hymn, as it will come up on the screen, I want you to notice how the verse says, He is jealous for me. But it's going to be jealousy in this positive sense, that because we're in Christ, that's a comfort to us. And it's a song that's played on the radio quite a bit today. And that's just fantastic today. We're reading a verse where we see the ferociousness of His jealousy, and it scares us a little bit. And we're going to end thinking about how that jealousy is a comfort in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you move in these final moments? Would you help the sinner repent and believe in the gospel if they haven't? Or would you help the Christian to continually repent? Would you help the Christian to find comfort that though we mess up, that you went in our stead and died on behalf of us for our messiness? Lord, move as you see fit in these final moments. In Jesus' name, amen.